Well, this year we are going through our core values, and we are doing a full sermon series on each of our five core values. Our core values can be found on our website, on our About Us page right there. They can also be found out at the Information Center. We have a half-sheet handout. We have a trifold brochure. We want to make sure that you guys have full access to the core values. We want to make this just the DNA of our church here. That these core values would shape our focus. That these core values would remind us of what's really important here at Miami Town. That to inspire us to step up, to step forward in our personal faith, our faith collectively. As a church body, that we would enter times of worship, just like we sung this morning, that we've come here to worship, that we want to bring, what can we bring to worship is the question on our hearts. That we would come to our time of worship asking, what can I give of myself? What can I offer of my heart? That every time that God's word is opened up, every one of us, no matter where we are, if we're here, if we're on vacation, if we're at a convention or a seminar, anytime God's word is open, that we as Miami Town Church of Christ, we are immediately expecting to be equipped to be better for Jesus' mission that he has called to us as the church. That we would view fellowship differently as we transition our thinking on what church looks like. That we would challenge each other. That we would grow deep enough in our relationships to be able to challenge and to encourage each other on to personal growth and involvement in the kingdom. That we would actively invest into God's kingdom with action, involvement, and teamwork. That we would be involved in personally sharing Jesus with those around us. That we would have an unyielding commitment to God because we both fear and love him. Earlier this year, we had our first core value, and we had a whole series on that, and that is that God is first. And all things following him is the priority. And this month, we've been spending the whole month on our second core value, and today's our last message on that, and it is devoted to God, a full dependence on him, a complete abandonment of self. Our key scripture for the second core value is Matthew 16:24. We're going to read it one more time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's Jesus' definition of the level of devotion he expects from his followers. I've been repeating that. And I'm hoping that you're not starting to shut me off, but I thought it was pretty interesting that as I was talking to my son recently, he knew the first core value, he knew the second core value, he knew the verse that went with it. And so I thought, you know what? It's probably a good thing I've been hitting that. So I hope I'm not sounding like a broken record, but we're wanting to drive that in there. I know from my sports history and any kind of sports that any of us have been involved in, repetition. That's how you learn something. That's how it becomes a muscle memory. So today we are talking about being devoted to the mission of Christ. Devoted mission. And this understanding of being devoted to his mission, it bridges our first two core values to our last three core values. Our first two core values are about our relationship with God, being growing in God, the first part of our mission statement. The last three core values are talking about investing in people, and they're more people-oriented. It's about being part of the mission of Jesus in the world around us. And so that's the second part of our mission statement, investing in people. So growing in God, investing in people. And this understanding of being devoted to the mission, we're devoted to God, and therefore we are devoted to his mission. So it bridges the first two to our last three. Being devoted to God means that we are devoted to Jesus' mission. There is no room for separation there. Either you're devoted to God and you're devoted to the mission, or you're not. There's not a one or the other type situation here. If you're not devoted to the mission of Christ, then you're not devoted to God. And that is a bold opening statement, but that is biblical. And we're going to unpack that just a little bit. Today we're only going to look at just a couple of examples. It's all through the New Testament. But we're going to look at just a couple of examples in Scripture. And we're going to start by looking at the calling of the first disciples. A great place to go. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. This happens in a couple of the different Gospels as they depict this historical event. And so Matthew chapter 4, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and the brother John, and his brother John. Yes. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Following Jesus in the mission as a disciple, we're going to look at a couple pieces here. Let's go and write this down. Following Jesus into his mission as a disciple is more of an authoritative call than it is an honored invitation. I'll explain what we're talking about there. I'm going to write that down. Is it an honor to be included in Jesus' mission? Absolutely. But let's be clear here. Let's understand this. It's an honor for us to be included, but it's not an invitation because we are so deserving of the honor of being on God's team. I mean, it's not like any one of us are so talented and gifted in and of ourselves that if we did not accept the position as his ambassador on earth, that his mission would fail. That's not the case. None of us filled out an application, sent in a resume, went in for an interview, took an aptitude test, had our school's transcripts pulled, had our references called, peed in a cup, and passed a drug test, only to walk into God's office for him to shake our hand, congratulate us on securing the position as his ambassador on earth. And then when we look into his eyes, we say, "Thank you, sir. You won't regret this decision." Is that how it happened? Not at all. It's not this understanding of it. It's not an honoring invitation like you're so great. I'm not meaning to put you down. We're just going to talk truth. That's why we're here, right? What it is it is an authoritative calling. We are called and we are equipped to something much, much bigger than we are. And that's the beauty of not being qualified. We are called in spite of our lack of qualifications. He qualifies us, he calls us, and then he qualifies us. He equips us, he makes us able to accomplish his mission. He recruits us, so it's kind of backwards from our work world that we're used to. He recruits us, then he fills our resume with his power. So it's kind of backwards. We don't go with the resume full of qualifications. He hires us. And then he fills our resume himself through us, in us, and it's just really awesome. So we are special because of him, not because any one of us are magnificent on our own. I'm sorry to burst your bubble this morning. Two Greek words are used to form the statement that where Jesus says, "Come, follow me." The first word, "come," it is an imperative. And that's why in your notes there in your bulletin, it's called an authoritative calling, a calling of authority. It is because this word in the Greek is an imperative word. Some of you are like, "Oh man, I wish I would have paid more attention in grammar in high school." Let me learn you a little something, or remind you a little something, what an imperative statement is. An imperative statement is a command. It ends with a period. It is, "You do this." It is not a question. It's not asking, "Will you do this?" It's not a suggestion. It's not a passive invitation. It is a command. When Jesus gives this command to the fishermen that day, "Come, follow me," it's not the invitation. The invitation was earlier when he invited them to come and hear him and to see him. Now it's a command. "You know me. You know what I'm about. Now come follow me." Command, imperative statement. And we see this, it's really neat to see this at both ends of Matthew's account of the gospel. We see at the very beginning here, Matthew 4, when he calls the disciples. It is an authoritative calling. He says, "Come, follow after me, and participate in my mission. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men," right? Okay? It's an authoritative calling into his mission. In the very end of Matthew chapter 28, what do we find there? The Great Commission. It is an authoritative calling to come and join him in his mission. Let's review that real quick. He says, all authority, he reminds them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a little more spelled out that this is a command based on authority. Now, if we were all Greek scholars, we would learn this part. We would know that right off. But that's not as clear in the beginning of Matthew in our English translations. But here, it's very clear. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, here's the command for you. Go and make disciples of all nations. If we're going to be truly devoted to God and devoted to Jesus' mission, then we need to have a shift of attitude here. This is going to be a few years of change for us as we start working through these three areas that we're going to improve. There's going to be a bigger vision that we're going to be casting for the years to come. And there are going to be things that we're going to need to do to move forward as a church. And so now is a very good time to start this shift, to start this change in our own minds on some of these things that are very personal, so that we as a church can move forward as a body together. Amen? Oh, you guys are timid. Don't be timid. Didn't Paul say something to Timothy about that? You've been given a spirit of what? Timidity? No. You've been given a spirit of what? Power.
Amen.
There we go. So we're going to need to shift this attitude. We're going to need to shift this attitude in this area. We have been called with authority by Jesus himself to be active in his mission. Following Jesus in his mission as a disciple is more of an authoritative call than it is an honored invitation. Let's go to the next one. Following Jesus into his mission as a disciple means trading tangible security for faithful obedience. In verse 20, we read Peter and Andrew's response to Jesus' authoritative call. It says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Then in verse 22, we see James and John, and we see their response. It says, and what is that word? Immediately they left the boat and what? Their father and followed him. They weren't just leaving a hobby. They weren't just leaving just, you know, they're out there fishing and it's something fun they enjoy doing. You know, it's just a pastime. They were leaving their livelihood to obey this authoritative command, this authoritative call to follow Jesus and to be involved in his mission. In our time and age, it is difficult to get people to make small inconveniences for the kingdom. To take time out to help with this or that, to forego a hobby on a certain day in order to participate in a ministry event, or to be able to tell your kid's coach, sorry, we're not going to be there Sunday, or we're going to be there for the second half because church is a priority for us. You know, and this was a little ways ago, and times have changed, but that shouldn't be our excuse. When I worked as a youth minister at Westwood Church of Christ in Ashland, Kentucky, the schools in that area, I mean, our church was just a little church. There were some other churches that were bigger churches, and there was a strong influence of churches there. The schools in that area would do nothing on Wednesday night because Wednesday night was youth group for all those churches. And the church had made such a stand that the schools they weren't going to push against it because they knew no one's going to show up on Wednesday because their priority is going to church. And that was amazing. You know, if we keep folding, then we're not going to see changes like that happen. See, these men weren't just leaving some fun activity that gave them enjoyment. It was their job. It wasn't just taking a vacation day or a week of vacation to go on a mission trip. Though that's noble and that's awesome that we have people to do that, this is not the case here. They left their family business, what they had been raised doing and expected to continue. They left that to follow Jesus. What tangible securities are we holding on to that's keeping us from faithful obedience? Is it a hobby? Is it a convenience? Is it your job? Is it your comforts? See, this is what devotion to Jesus' mission looks like. And if you're going to be devoted to God, you're going to be devoted to Jesus' mission. You can't separate the two. Being devoted to Jesus' mission means accepting that it is a command with authority. It means that we join him in his mission and we respond to that command in a way that shows that he is Lord of our life, not ourselves, not our jobs, not our hobbies, not our comforts. Following Jesus in the mission as a disciple means trading tangible security for faithful obedience. It's one or the other. Choose. Is it tangible security? Is it faithful obedience? It can only be one, and only one choice shows devotion to his mission. Following Jesus in a mission as a disciple requires a total reprioritization of life. Let's read this passage here in Matthew, and then you guys can write that down. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So let's write that down. Following Jesus in the mission as a disciple requires a total reprioritization of life. These are strong words by Jesus. Jesus says very clearly, unless I am the single most important thing in your life, this is not going to work. This relationship, you being involved in this mission, for you to respond to the authoritative calling of Jesus, to follow him and follow him in the mission, he says the only way this is going to work is I'm going to have to be most important in your life. More important than any of these great relationships. And these relationships, these are earthly relationships, our greatest earthly relationships that we have. Our parents, our spouse, our children. And those things are things that are supported in Scripture that we should invest into those relationships. And here's Jesus. If Jesus were a mere teacher of the word, and he were saying this, this would discredit him as a teacher. How can a teacher of the word come in and say, you need to love me more than your parents, your spouse, or your children, when the very scriptures that he claims to stand on say that you need to take care of your children, you need to be a faithful spouse, you need to take care of your parents? It doesn't work if he's just a good teacher. If we're just going to him for good advice, then that relationship needs to be changed to what it really should be. See, this only works when Jesus is God. It doesn't make sense for him to be a teacher and say, you need to love me more. But when he says, you need to love me more than any of these earthly relationships, the best relationships that you have, the most important relationships you have on earth, I need to be above those. That only works when Jesus is God. If Jesus were just a prophet and he were asking his followers, his disciples, as disciples would follow prophets, he says, you need to love me more than all of these other relationships. That would be extremely egotistical. That wouldn't fly if Jesus were just a prophet. That only flies when Jesus is God. And so we need to take that translation and we need to apply that to our own lives, because a lot of times we just go to Jesus for advice, or we just go to Jesus for his power and his connection and his understanding of God's word. And if we're going to him that way, then this understanding is gonna feel whacked out in our brains. And we're gonna put our family first. We're gonna put our parents first, our children first, our spouse first. Because Jesus he's just a teacher. He's just a guy I go to for advice. He's just this. He's just a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Great song, but that's not all he is. Jesus is God. And that's the only way this is going to work. That's the only way we're going to connect into this devotion with him this way. Let's write this down. Hanging on to what matters to you will get in the way of doing what matters to God. Hanging on to what matters to you will get in the way of doing what matters to God. You know, we feel like we're doing a noble thing when we elevate our children. Or we elevate our spouse high in our lives. And don't get me wrong, these are important relationships. And the Bible speaks about these relationships, that they are important. But when they are elevated above Jesus in our life, above being involved in his mission, because devotion to God is the same thing as being devoted to Jesus' mission, then that is the very opposite of what Jesus is describing in Matthew 10, is it not? Yes, are you with me? Okay, yeah.
Amen.
See, I believe a lot of Christians, and I think that's why it's hard to respond to something like this, and I'm with you guys, I can be on the floor level here for sure. It's not easy, and I don't think a lot of Christians are here. I think a lot of Christians, a lot of people who claim to be followers of Christ, that they readily sacrifice the Great Commission for these valuable relationships. They readily sacrifice Jesus' mission because their devotion to these relationships is greater than their devotion to God. And we see it all around us. If our parents, our children, our spouse, if they're more important than Jesus, then it makes perfect sense that that would be the order. But that's not Jesus' plan. That's not how Jesus set up his kingdom. If Jesus is the most important relationship in your life, then his mission will be the most important pursuit in your life. And you will live an example for your children, for your parents, for your spouse. You will fulfill the things that you need to fulfill in Scripture to be a good child, a good spouse, a good parent by being fully devoted to God and living the example. To be devoted to Jesus means to be devoted to his mission, and it is that black and white. If you aren't devoted to his mission, then how can you say you're devoted to him? Following Jesus into mission as a disciple is more of an authoritative call than it is an honored invitation. Following Jesus into mission as a disciple means trading tangible security for faithful obedience. Following Jesus into mission as a disciple requires total reprioritization of life, because hanging on to what matters to you will get in the way of doing what matters to God. Let's go over to another piece of scripture here that talks about very similar things that we've talked about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in scripture, because it's just such a raw ministry moment that Paul has with the Corinthian church. We're just going to read through this as quickly as I can and take some notes so we have something to take home from 2 Corinthians 5. It is jam-packed with great, great, great stuff. Verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all." Walt was sharing in communion. "That one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So we're going to take a note on that. But before we get there, I kind of need a running start from a passage that we've already covered in this series. We're going to kind of review back to Romans chapter 6. And let's just going to write this down. I'm hoping it'll be fresh in your memory. If it's not, you can go and read Romans 6. The scripture's right there in your bulletin. Let's write this down. Those who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his what? Into his death. Let's write that down. If you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. So we died with him. We've covered this in this series. We were crucified with Christ. We talked about that in Galatians 2:20. We were crucified with Christ, so we no longer live for ourselves, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians. But instead, we live for him. Let's write that down. I live for him now. Everyone say now. Now. It's a powerful three-letter word amidst those words. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for them, for that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Well, Matthew chapter 10, there's a little bit of nobility there to elevate your children, or your parents, or your spouse. And that gets a little blurry. That gets a little confusing. But here, Paul's attacking just the one-on-one side of things, to elevate yourself and anything that's involved in that, to elevate that above God. That's not what he died and was raised for. That's not what we were baptized into him for. We died and we raised as a new creation. He's going to be talking about that language and connecting that. Being devoted to God means being devoted to Jesus' mission. We died with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, we joined in his death, and we joined in his resurrection to live a new life in him, where we remain in him, and he remains in us, as we talked about from John 15, and we bear what? Much fruit. And this happens because we stop living for ourselves, and I'm not sure really any Christian is quite there, and we all need to be striving for it. And if you're at a level 5, it's time to bump it up to a level 6. If you're at a level 20, it's time to bump it up to a level 21. If you're on expert level, there's more to go, because there's more of ourselves to give. We're devoted to his mission when we put his mission equal with our devotion to him. And therefore, we don't live for ourselves anymore. This is a transition that happens. And that I could go and go and go and go, because there's so many areas, so many things. And we need to ask ourselves, okay, is this for me, or is this for the kingdom? And I think Jesus has the credentials to demand that of us. Paul reminds us when he died for us. Oh, and you know, he raised from the dead. So how are we doing there? Let's take a moment. Let's take a moment and do this. I want you to, and I didn't have this in a bulletin, and I want you to write it down so that your neighbor can look. But I want you to mentally draw a line, and on each side of that line have living for myself, living for the mission of Christ. And I want you to just kind of get some markers, some little lines along that line. If you want to put numbers, you can, whatever works for your mind for this exercise. And I want you to just put a mental mark on that line of where you're at. And be honest with yourself. This is for you. This is for you and God. This is for you and being involved in his mission. Where do you fall on that line? What occupies your thoughts? What lights your desires? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What brings you fulfillment and joy in life? Where do you fall on that line? Because he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He continues, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Doesn't Paul talk about in Romans 6, we died and we were buried and we rose again into a new creation. We're made new. We're new. In this connection here, here's what we see. Part of this understanding that we are made into a new creation is that we think differently. We look at people differently. The old is gone. The new is here. Let's write this down. As a new creation, experiencing the gospel transformed how I view others. As we have experienced the saving grace of Christ, as we have experienced being dying with him and being raised into a new creation, that new creation thinks differently now and it views people differently. Every person is a valuable soul. Let's write this down. Every person is a valuable soul that will exist for eternity. Souls were made to exist for eternity. See, our perspective towards humanity changes drastically. The people walking around us, they're not just bodies. They are souls. They're not just temporary beings. Every one of them are eternal souls. Every soul has been created to exist for eternity, either with God, forever experiencing his blessings, or that soul will experience eternity separated from God, experiencing his wrath forever. Souls don't disappear. Our view of the world should change. How we view people, how we look at people. They're not bodies, they're souls. Devoted to God means being devoted to Jesus' mission because we of all people on earth know that there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And we know that. We've experienced the freedom of God's grace through the gospel message of Christ. And so since we know that, since we have experienced that, our view, how we see other people, should be transformed. And Paul ties this new creation that we are to Christ directly, to the importance of his mission in our lives as followers. And we see this as he continues, because he talks about being involved in this ministry of reconciliation as new creations. Let's continue reading. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Let's write this down, and we need to take this very seriously. I have been given by God the ministry of reconciliation. This isn't just certain people. This is anyone who has been reconciled to God. If you've been reconciled to God, raise your hand. If you've been baptized into Christ, you as a result of your decision to follow him, you've been reconciled to God. Therefore, you have been given by God the ministry of reconciliation as someone who has experienced that. It's not you've been reconciled to God and then, oh, there's a few people that have been given this. No. Every one of us who have been reconciled to God, we have a ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the mission that has been given to us by God, the mission that's for all of us. And we have been charged with carrying it out into the world. Verse 20, as he continues, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's write this down. Something you know, hopefully I'm just reminding you of it. I am God's official representative to the world around me. We are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative. We are his official representatives to the world around us. Think of the people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. You are Christ's ambassadors to them. You are God's official representative to them. Think about that official position that you have been given by God, this ministry of reconciliation that you have been given. And how does your position, as you understand it, as an ambassador of Christ, as an official representative of God, how does that change how you interact with people on a daily basis? Everyone around you, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, clients, everyone that you come into contact with, you are an ambassador of Christ. It's not compartmentalized to church. And that's why I think the church is really hurting in America, because we do compartmentalize. Church, we are Christ's ambassadors. And that doesn't require us to go overseas. It doesn't require us to go and be involved in some mission, some parachurch organization. We are Christ's ambassadors to the world around us. Every one of us has a circle of people around us. Some smaller, some larger. But that's not what's important. What's important is you are Christ's chosen ambassador to those people. That's our job. To be devoted to God means to be devoted to Jesus' mission, and to understand that this is a position we have been appointed to, that we have been elevated to by him. When you view yourself as Christ's ambassadors, it will change how you treat people. I guarantee it. You go into every day next week and you think that, make that your first thought, make that a thought about a third of the way through your workday, two-thirds of the way through your workday, on your way home, before when the kids go to bed, or whatever your evening looks like, somewhere in the middle of the evening. And constantly remind yourself, I am Christ's ambassador. I am Christ's ambassador. It'll change the way you look at people. It'll change the way you treat people. It'll change the words that come out of your mouth. It'll change the tone of how those words come out of your mouth. It'll change your actions. It'll change everything. Those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We live for him now. We are new creations. Experiencing the gospel has transformed how we view others. That every person is a valuable soul that will exist for eternity. We've been given by God the ministry of reconciliation, and we are God's official representatives to the world around us. That's who you are, church. That's who you have been called to be. Back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, come follow me, that imperative statement. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Come follow me, and you will do my mission. Come follow me, join me in this mission. Come follow me. They're connected. Matthew chapter 28, review that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. At that point, they were his disciples. And he's saying, go. Your job is to be on mission. Your job is to be part of this, active in this. To really invest into others, we have to be the real deal ourselves. That's just what it is. Go back and think about this whole series. We must make the devoted choices to be devoted to God. We must live a life that is a devoted life and a true understanding that we have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ who lives in me, who remains in me, and I remain in him to bear much fruit. That we have a devoted focus, that we understand that the power, that our prize focus will determine our life focus. And when God is our prize, when the mission of Jesus Christ is our prize, that changes everything about our life. It's life focus. It's a devoted focus. And we must be devoted to his mission. Let's write this down. I will replicate what I am. I will replicate what I am. You cannot reproduce something that you are not. To make devoted disciples, you must be a devoted disciple. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you so very much. These are challenging words this morning. And I pray that the boldness that you have shared them in Scripture has connected with our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient, that you would help us to be faithful, that we would understand our position in your kingdom, that we have been called by you with the authority of your Son, Jesus, into mission. Not just to be able to spend eternity with you, but to do everything we can to make sure that your gospel is shared with the world around us. Father, thank you so much for honoring us by allowing us to be your ambassadors, to trust us, to empower us, to equip us, to give us your word, your Holy Spirit, the gifts and talents that you've given to us through your grace by your Holy Spirit, so that we can accomplish the mission you have given to us. Father, when we sit on that, may we ask forgiveness of that today. That when we bury our talents, that when we have the life-saving message of eternal life to save people from eternity in hell, forgive us for the times when we live in ways that does not represent the truth of that. Lead us and guide us. Help us to take your mission seriously. That we would be devoted to you. And that would equal being devoted to your mission as individuals and collectively as a church. Thank you so much, Father, for this journey that you have taken Miami Town Church of Christ on. I believe many of us, if not all of us, are very excited about how you've been moving. And I pray that we would give you the freedom to continue to move the way that you have been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.